hallmark of the saint is that he can waive his own rights and obey the Lord Jesus. Welcome, everyone. I'm McDaniel Phillips, and this is Times of Refreshing, a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Kenneth Wong is our host. He's an author, teacher, and itinerant speaker. You may remember yesterday Kenneth said that God is appealing to us to make an informed decision to respond to the claims of the gospel. Well, today we learn that atonement is God's way of dealing with sin, and that makes it possible for the saint to waive his own rights in favor of obedience to Christ. So now, Kenneth begins part two of the series called Be Reconciled to God.
Hello, everyone. Welcome back to the second part of our talk on Be Reconciled to God, based on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, where we find a simple four-word definition of the great invitation of the gospel: be reconciled to God. You remember that we dealt with two aspects of biblical reconciliation in the first part: an appeal from God and an alienation from God. Let's continue with the third and the fourth aspects, and they all begin in the same way with A, to help us remember. I'm going to touch on, thirdly, the atonement by God, and fourthly, an agreement with God in the second part today. Atonement by God. Atonement is God's way of dealing with sin. It's God's solution for sin and his provision for our salvation. Now, the word atonement is mainly an Old Testament word. It means covering, and it's very much tied up with the Old Testament concept that has been instituted by God for Israel to deal with sin. And this was done through an elaborate system of animal sacrifices. It involved the shedding of blood and the death of bulls and goats. Those animal sacrifices signified a covering or a removing of sins before God. It was a ritual, and the provision for dealing with sin was partial, but it pointed to a fuller and more perfect provision for sin in the New Testament, and this came through the death and the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. This was not only a better sacrifice, but it's a once-for-all atoning sacrifice of Jesus as the sacrificial Lamb of God. It's non-repeatable, and it's perfect because it met the righteous requirements of a holy God for a penalty for sin. This is very much explained and elaborated in the Epistle to the Hebrews. But let me just read one verse from Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, which says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission or taking away of sins." That's what remission means. So what God had put in place in the Old Testament dispensation was not wasted, was not irrelevant. It was a shadow and a type, as we say, of the greater and the more perfect offering and sacrifice for sin, which awaited the coming of Jesus Christ. But we live in the glorious age of the gospel and of grace. When Jesus has come, he has died and has risen again. So this better and once and for all atoning sacrifice of Jesus has been accomplished, so that there is a basis for a full reconciliation with God and a final atonement by God. Going back to where we started with our text from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, but reading on one verse after verse 20, let me read to you from 2 Corinthians 5, 21. "For he," that is God, "made him," that's Jesus Christ, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Now, did you notice that phrase that describes Jesus Christ? Him who knew no sin. The only one who is without sin is God. And the only man who was sinless was Jesus Christ, because he was fully God and fully man. He was the Son of God and the Son of man. So that is why Jesus Christ is the only one who could qualify to be our atoning sacrifice. He needed to be one without sin and yet be a man in order to take our place. Now, there are two concepts here in this verse that are central to the meaning of biblical reconciliation, and I would like to take some time to just introduce you to them. The first concept is substitution, and the second is justification. They are not big-sounding theological terms, but they are foundational and they are biblical, and it's essential for us to have a good, workable understanding of what they mean, to appreciate what God has done for us in salvation, and to be able to better share this with others. So let's take the first one, substitution. Jesus took our place as a substitute in paying the penalty for our sins. He's our representative man before God. We find a very vivid portrayal of this in what actually transpired at Calvary in the crucifixion of Jesus. In the course of events leading to Jesus' death on the cross, the Roman governor, Pilate, released a notorious prisoner. Pilate bowed to public pressure at the incitement of the chief priests and the crowds against his better knowledge. And instead of releasing Jesus, he released this prisoner who was called Barabbas. He was on death row, waiting for execution. And in his place, Jesus was sent to be crucified. And one wonders if it ever dawned on this condemned criminal, Barabbas, sometime afterwards, what an immense significance this had, not just on his temporal life, but on his eternal life. That what Jesus did in taking his place as a substitute to die so that he could be set free was not just his own personal good fortune, but it spelled the good news for all of humanity. That's what substitution is. Jesus Christ taking my place on death row so that I can be spared the punishment and the penalty of sin, which the Bible says is death. So that's the first concept, substitution. Let's go on to the second concept brought out by this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's justification. A good definition of justification is in the words that we read in that verse, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. This is something done to us. It's something done for us in just an instant. It's not something we have to work for or something we deserve. In an earlier verse, verse 19, it says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses or sins to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, notice these words, not imputing their trespasses or sins to them. To impute means to count. When we are justified by the blood of Christ, by the death of Christ, God no longer counts our sins against us because they have been thoroughly atoned for. God, as a righteous judge, has his righteous requirements entirely satisfied by the death and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son. There's absolutely no more record or remembrance of our sins against us before him. As far as our position before God, the righteous judge, stands, we are forgiven, we are justified, and we are made righteous in Christ. Now, all this makes possible what the great pioneer of faith missions, Hudson Taylor, called The Exchanged Life. Now, if I were to reduce this to its simplest form, this simply means Jesus took my sinfulness, and in exchange, he gave me his righteousness. That's the exchanged life. His righteousness for my sinfulness. All is accomplished solely, only in Christ. There is not one bit of any merit on my part. Now, I want you to notice the recurrence of this phrase, in Christ. It comes in a number of verses in 2 Corinthians 5. First, in verse 17, look out for it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And then next in verse 19, God was in Christ. Here it is again, reconciling the world to himself. And yet again in verse 21, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's in Christ. There is nothing that we can do on our part to provide any basis for reconciliation. He alone can do it, and it was done. So this is what it means to be saved. It is to be in Christ. We enter in, we begin on the basis of what he has done for us, which only he can do, and we continue to abide in that same position. So all this is about atonement by God. And fourthly, let's touch on the fourth aspect, agreement with God. Another way of explaining or understanding reconciliation is to look at it in terms of its results. And I want to look at two results of reconciliation. And they are remission and regeneration. Briefly, remission, we have come across that term before. It simply means ascending away. So remission of sins means ascending away or a taking away of our sins, forgiveness of sins, as we have read in Hebrews 9:26 earlier. Let me read to you another verse from Acts chapter 10, verse 43, to nail down this result of reconciliation called remission of sins. To him, that is to Jesus Christ, all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. So anyone who believes in him, who believes on his name, will receive remission or forgiveness of sins. That's the first result. The second is regeneration. That simply means being born again by the Spirit of God and made a new creation. You begin a new life in Christ. This is what we have read earlier in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He's not just turning over a new leaf. It's because he's become a new man in Christ. I want to point out to you that the New Testament Greek word that has been translated reconciliation actually means more than what we normally understand as making peace or a restoration of relationship. That word literally means a thorough change. That's something else, isn't it? The focus is not just on the result, the effect. It's on the cause, a thorough change. It isn't only a matter of having our sins forgiven, but having been given a new disposition in Christ. We are made a new creation. And I'm sure you understand and appreciate this. Without a thorough change of attitude towards another person with whom we have some grievance or estrangement with, there can be no real reconciliation in human relationships. So it's the same with reconciliation with God. It has to begin with a thorough change. So we see that the Old Testament concept, which majors on atonement, covering, in dealing with sin by covering up, has now been replaced or superseded by something better in this New Testament idea of reconciliation. We find that reconciliation makes possible a thorough change of mind and life as far as sin is concerned. So those are the two results of reconciliation. Now, to be actually reconciled to God in experience requires our response to this provision that God has made in Jesus Christ. So let's touch finally on the response to reconciliation. There are two requirements here. One is to repent, and the other is to receive. To repent is to have another mind. That's the Bible meaning of the word repent. So that I have God's mind about my sin and His salvation. I don't keep sticking to my own definition of what sin and salvation or life is all about. It is an agreeing with God's viewpoint and a discarding of my own. I no longer want to remain estranged from God. I want to be reconciled to Him. That's repentance. That's always the first step in any reconciliation process. You change your mind about the status quo. I've had enough. I'm not going to stay here. I will do something to make it right. I may not have known what was possible in the past, but now that I know, I'm going to take this up. Nothing changes if you do not change your mind about what God has said or provided. So that's the first response to reconciliation, repentance. The second response is receiving, to receive. We do this when we believe and accept what God has revealed from His Word concerning sin and salvation. It's a simple, straightforward act of faith. This means I'm taking God at His Word. That's what you do. That's what happens when you accept a gift that has been offered to you until you actually stretch out your hand and take that gift and receive it. It's not really yours in experience yet. I remember offering just a little gift while I was giving a talk to young people in the church and trying to illustrate this point. And I held that up and said, well, this is free. It's available for anyone who wants to have it. Just come up and you can have it. And there was silence and a pause for a while. And all the eyes were looking at me. Maybe they were wondering, they were guessing if this is some kind of a game and trying to watch what will happen. Or maybe they were just reasoning in their mind, what's all this about? And finally, one guy from the last row, he just walked right up and he stretched out his hand and took it from me. And he walked right back. It was as simple as that. What was mine became his because of the offer I gave. As promised, he received. So those are the two specific practical responses that you can make to God's appeal and offer of reconciliation with Him, to repent and to receive. Now, we have covered much ground on this subject, and it's good and it's important, but this is the most critical thing. Will you respond to God's appeal to be reconciled to Him now? We are most privileged to be living in an age of grace, when all provision for the full reconciliation with God has been made in Jesus Christ, and it's still available to one and all who would come to Him. Whatever that needs doing has been done, it's finished, and it's yours for the taking. It only awaits your choosing and your receiving it. Like that guy from the last row who came right up and took it out of my hands when everybody else waited to see what's going to happen. We may be born enemies with God, but we were made for peace with God. So stop resisting and fighting God and arguing with God, and make your peace with Him. And if you would like to do that, you can say this prayer for yourself to God with me as I guide you along. Lord God, I want to respond to your appeal that has been made from the start of this message. And thank you for all the things that you have brought to my mind and to my understanding. But help me to take this step to be reconciled to you. I recognize my life and condition of alienation from you. I recognize my enmity with you, even though I may not be an outright opposer to all that you are. But I'm not for you. I acknowledge my sinful condition, that I'm estranged from the life of God. So I repent, Lord. I also want to receive. I want to take your provision your solution to sin, as I have heard. It is in the death of Jesus Christ that I can be reconciled to God, and I want to live that resurrection life with Him. Thank you for the results of this reconciliation. Thank you for the remission, the forgiveness of sins, and for regeneration, for giving me a new life and making me a new creation in Jesus Christ. I pray and ask all this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is now my Lord and my Savior. Amen.
Nothing can be done on our part to provide a basis for reconciliation. God alone can, and it was done. To be saved is to be in Christ. To be reconciled to God in experience requires that we respond to the provision God has made for us in Jesus Christ. Thank you for that word, Kenneth. Times of Refreshing is a ministry of Bethesda Hall in partnership with TWR Asia. Well, tomorrow, Kenneth Wong has a spiritual mathematics lesson for us. He says 1 is the simplest number. Multiplying anything by 1, and you get exactly the same thing. Nothing is changed. Stay tuned for more tomorrow with part 1 of One Thing I Know. In the meantime, we'd love to hear from you, and I have a variety of ways for you to contact us. You can send us a text message to 9431-3813 or an email to info@timesofrefreshing.asia or send us snail mail to Post Office Box 392, Thompson Road Post Office, Singapore, 915-714. I also invite you to visit our website, www.timesofrefreshing.asia, for more information. I'm McDaniel Phillips, inviting you to join us again for Times of Refreshing.